backdrop to our story in Genesis 22 is actually found back in Genesis 2, when God first created man. God created man to walk in intimate love and fellowship and obedience to Him. Adam was given a free will to choose God to serve him or to live in rebellion to his Creator. Now God made the test easy for Adam. Of all the trees in the garden, you can eat of any tree except this one testing tree. If you obey me, eternal life in my presence is yours, as well as for your descendants. If you disobey me and you fail the test, you and your descendants will die physically, and spiritually they will be separated from me forever. Adam failed the test. He ate that one tree, the forbidden fruit, and he plunged the human race into sin and rebellion. No longer would man be born with a free will. There would be no more test like this for each person, like Adam was given. From then on, all people are born guilty. They are condemned in this covenant arrangement. By nature, they are predisposed to sin against God. But God did not leave the human race to die in their sins. He began to make promises to save man another way. He would accomplish his good purposes for man, his original purpose, in a grand and glorious way. Instead of man's work, he would save man by his own power. God would do for man what he could no longer do for himself. God would turn rebellious sinners into people who love and serve God as originally intended. And so in chapter 12, God converts Abraham's heart. And he calls Abraham to follow him, to live in his presence in Canaan. When we come to chapter 22, we are about 100 years later from that call. 100 years God had been teaching Abraham. Abraham had seen God provide for him over and over to encourage him in his love and his promises, to forgive him every time he fell. He even beheld God produce that miracle child, Isaac, when Sarah was too old to bear children. And so now it is time to test Abraham, to see the results of what God has produced in him. In chapter 22, God tests Abraham's devotion to reveal what was in his heart. Does Abraham truly love God more than anyone or anything in this world? Did the gospel God preached to Abraham truly change him from a rebellious sinner to one who loves God? Now, unlike the easy test Adam was given, who can imagine a more difficult test than the one God gave Abraham? In verse 1, God calls Abraham. It may be years since Abraham had heard God's voice. God calls Abraham and he answers, "Here I am." In other words, "Lord, I'm listening and ready to hear and follow." Now, the English versions fail to add the word "please" in verse 2, but in the Hebrew, there is a common word "please" there. "Please, Abraham, take your son and offer him to me in a sacrifice." Abraham would not heed this command because he is being forced against his will. Abraham would have to want to follow God. This comes as a request. And so we are faced with the most shocking test ever given to a man by God. Can you imagine a test more shocking than this? Note that Abraham is not even told why he must do this, which makes it even worse. Simply take your son and go offer him as a sacrifice. In other words, kill him as a sacrifice to me. God states the object of the test in an increasing order of difficulty in verse 2. Take your son. Well, who could do such a thing to any of your children? But even more, your only son. He used to have Ishmael, but he's gone now. All you have is Isaac. But even more, the son whom you love. That's so you can feel the weight of the test. Over the past years, as Isaac has grown up, Abraham's heart has been knit to his son. And so this test would challenge Abraham to give to God his greatest affection on earth, his beloved son Isaac. Take your beloved son, go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering. Now verses 3 through 12 now record Abraham's response. What would he do in this test? First thing we see is Abraham arose early in the morning. Now that's probably not something you would want to wake up early for normally. But Abraham arises early to obey God. He does not delay in obeying this command. One can't imagine the kind of night he had and the torments. And then the Bible records the details of his preparation. Time slows down almost to a stop as we consider Abraham's actions. The Bible notes he quietly saddled his donkey. He diligently cuts the wood by himself for the sacrifice. He asked two servants to come along. The number two reminds you of witnesses. These two men would witness that Abraham really did go to the land God had told him to. And then he takes along Isaac. Now this command is more difficult than you may imagine, besides the terrible agony of having to kill your son. Abraham is likely saying goodbye to his marriage. What would Sarah do when he returned home with a blood-soaked garment? And he had to explain to her that it's your son whose blood is on my cloak. Your son I just killed. But even more, the command was difficult because the promises of God were at risk here. Remember, all the promises of God would be realized through Isaac. Through Isaac, a great nation would be formed of his descendants. Through Isaac, the Savior would be born. All the blessings that God promised would come through Isaac, and now he was told to kill Isaac. And so his faith in God is extremely tested, that God would know what he is doing. How could God fulfill his promises in a son that I have to kill? Now, to make matters worse, Moriah was a 3 days' journey from Beersheba, Abraham's home. Think of the temptation and the testing for 3 days that plagued Abraham. 3 days to picture and over in your mind, plunging that knife into your son's heart. 3 agonizing days for Satan to tempt him the way he tempted Adam. Don't listen to God, Abraham. He does not have your best interest at heart. Curse God and your son will live. Well, when they arrive near the mountain, Abraham instructs his servants to wait while they go and worship and then return. Now, Hebrews 11 informs us that Abraham is not lying here. Abraham is expressing his belief in the resurrection. One of the thoughts that went through his mind during those 3 days is, if God could bring about Isaac supernaturally, even though Sarah couldn't produce a child, then couldn't he also raise Isaac from the dead supernaturally? And so he began to believe that if God promised these truths about Isaac, then God would have to raise him from the dead, and one day he would return. Now, one other note about this verse. This is the first verse in all the Bible where the word worship is used. Now, that's a warning that you need to take worship seriously. What is worship? Worship is the obedient sacrifice of our whole lives to God, whom we owe everything. Now, from verse 6 on, the drama slows to almost an excruciating pace. We enter the story walking with Abraham every step up the mountain. as an older man, he needed help, and so he places the wood for the offering on young Isaac to carry up the mountain. Isaac was at least old enough to carry the wood. We do not know how old he was. Abraham, how painful it must have been to take in his hand the instruments of death, the flint for the fire and the knife. And the Bible wants us to walk up the mountain with him, side by side, father and son, as they walk together in painful silence. Finally, Isaac breaks the silence with an obvious question. And in their exchange, we hear the tender love between father and son. My father, here I am, my son. Behold, the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for the offering? This question must have broke Abraham's heart. How would he answer? How great the temptation must have been to give up, to cling to his son, and to disobey God. But Abraham answers, God will provide a lamb for the offering. And in this answer, we see that the gospel over these 100 years has found a deep root in Abraham's heart. God has committed himself to my eternal salvation. He has promised to provide for me. One way or another, he will make this work out. He will provide what we need, even if we have to wait for Isaac to rise again in the future. Now, nowhere does Abraham complain about the test, because it's been 100 years. If you're a Christian for 100 years, do you think you fail often? Abraham had failed enough to know that he owed the Lord everything, that God was within his rights to take his life or his son's life. Now remember, when he circumcised Isaac as a baby, what he was confessing was that Isaac was born in original sin and needed cleansing. So God did have a right to take Isaac's life. And so step by step, we walk with Abraham toward the terrible end awaiting him. The tension builds in the way Moses writes the story. He wants us to know every detail, and so we behold Abraham building an altar of stone. We behold him laying the wood on the stones. We then see him tying up his son. Can you imagine binding your son with ropes? Still more time to change his mind. Every action deliberate and careful, waiting for him to turn back. But he is determined to obey God. By the way, why is Isaac so passive? If he was old enough to carry wood, he was old enough to get away. But Isaac also trusts his father, passively submitting to his father's will, even unto death. Finally, Abraham lays his son on the altar. And the story brings us all the way to Abraham raising his knife in the air, ready to thrust it in his son's heart. And at that very moment, the angel of the Lord cries out. That angel of the Lord is the Son of God in the Old Testament. He cries out twice to Abraham to stop him. Do not harm the boy. Do not touch him. I know now that you do fear me. Abraham passes the test. Abraham did love God even more than his beloved son. And that's what Adam failed to do by his own works. God did by his grace in Abraham's heart. Abraham had once worshipped idols, and now everyone can see he is a faithful follower of God. Abraham's act of faithfulness is then written down in the scriptures as a memorial to all creation. In this act, God is declaring to the heavens and the earth, behold, this is what I have created. When man was plunged into sin, this is what I have done to turn it around and to fulfill my purposes. Look at my image bearer following me. This is a sermon preached to the angels and demons. But the story cannot end here, because we forgot about what God said of all Adam's children, that they owe God their lives in punishment. How can God be so good to Abraham and Isaac if they deserve death as Adam's children? In answering that question, we enter then into the mystery of this test, into why God chose this particular test. Yes, God has converted Abraham from a sinner to a loyal, obedient servant. But how much did that cost God to do such a thing? How could God do this for Abraham and Isaac without compromising his law that all sinners must die? You see, in the incredible agony of the last 3 days, Abraham was getting a glimpse into the cost of his salvation. Now Abraham's act of obedience takes on a whole new meaning. Notice in verse 13, Abraham's attention is drawn to a ram caught in a thicket. God provides a substitute for a sacrifice. This is why Isaac can live, because God would provide a sacrifice to take away Abraham's sinful heart to save Isaac. The father would need to provide a sacrifice of death. And thus, when Abraham looked back, he would begin to realize something. Those 3 days when I suffered the agony of having to kill my son, I was getting a small glimpse into what the Father would do for me. You see, in this passage, God is expressing His own involvement in the sacrifice of His beloved Son for your salvation. What this passage is telling you is that when Christ went to the cross, the Father was not some passive, emotionless, helpless being watching His Son being crucified. The Father is the one holding the knife. The Father is the one with the ropes, binding His Son, putting Him on the altar. God is saying to Abraham, Abraham, do not dare think that you love Isaac more than I love my beloved son. You only experience a small taste of what I will experience to save you and your descendants. Abraham heard a cry from heaven stopping him from having to kill his son. But when Jesus was on the cross, heaven was silent. There was no cry to stop, because the only way we could be saved is if Christ died for us. There is no other sacrifice. And so the silence at the cross is deafening as the Father turns His face away as the Son suffers our punishment. Now, when it was time to memorialize the place, you see in our passage, Abraham named it, "The Lord will provide." You see, he understands. He didn't name the place, "The mountain where I passed the test. The mountain where I proved myself to God." Abraham knew that he could not work his way into God's good graces. Abraham loved God because God provided sacrifice for him, that he only deserved punishment. Abraham loved God because he first loved us. As a matter of fact, that place, Moriah, would be the very place where later Solomon would build the temple. That place where thousands upon thousands of animals would be slaughtered, picturing the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for our sins. Jesus Christ is the ram in the thicket that Abraham saw. Now, the Apostle James looks at this event in Genesis 22, and he uses this event as proof that Abraham is a true believer. Abraham's act of obedience demonstrates that his faith was real. Now, that can be problematic, can it not? I don't know about you, but you might be thinking, as I was, I'm not sure I could pass this test. I'm not sure I would be so obedient and ready and willing. I don't even know if I could kill a stranger if I heard God's voice, let alone a friend, let alone my son. How can James use this act as an example of a true believer, what a true believer does? Well, Christian, you do not need to ask that question. You see, if you are a Christian, you do these type of works every day. All Christians love God more than all else. Jesus said that's the definition of a Christian. That's the work of God he produces in us. If a spouse tells you to curse God and live for yourself, you say, no, I cannot. I belong to Christ now. He redeemed me. If a needy brother needs food and clothing, as James says, we can never say, oh no, go and be filled, but not give him anything. If someone tells you that it is too embarrassing to ask forgiveness and repent, you say, no, I cannot be that proud, for God humbled himself and died for me. All true Christians do the work of Abraham. Or you are not a Christian. It's the very definition of what God does for us when he saves us and gives us his Spirit. And so our passage gives you a unique glimpse into your salvation. You see, when we consider the crucifixion, we usually think of the cost of our salvation from the Son's point of view, of his agony, suffering for our sins. But today we enter a bit into the agony of the Father, of his agony, as he brought his Son to the cross and watched him die, so we as sinners could be saved. And thus, as you gaze into the mystery of the Father's agony for your salvation, as his Son, his holy beloved Son, was crucified for you, your heart ought to melt within you. May you be drawn to worship him with your whole life, that you may suffer the loss of things in this life or relationships to gain and know Christ. We love God only because he first loved us and he sent his Son as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. That's what the story of Abraham is all about. Let's pray. Our God, we stand amazed at what you have done to us sinful people, born predisposed to live only for ourselves and not consider you seriously. And yet you have done such a work in our hearts that though we are weak, we have this desire to please you and to know you. And this confidence that we are forgiven and loved, this work you have done. And we are reminded again of what it cost you to give us this free gift. Grant that as a result, we would worship you not only on Sundays, but with our whole lives and humility and obedience. We thank you, O Lord, that the sacrifice paid for all of our sins in heaven is ours. And we thank you for your great and incredible love for us through Jesus.